transformational truth. Been available for centuries. But for 2,000 years, mankind has just argued and fought over the silliest things. We fought and argued over how to baptize. Should you baptize? Fought over which way do we do the whatever it is they do. You know, fought over this doctrine, that doctrine. To this day, we still argue and fight as Christians over doctrines that just have nothing to do with how broken I feel sometimes. You know, I'm not the only one in this room. I know I was thinking of Gary. He knows who me and him all our lives we've been in the Christian community in some way because of our parents. And very early I realized that all these doctrines that everybody holds up as banners meant nothing to me at all because my brokenness was got in the way. It wasn't till I came to this body that I started to have an opportunity to be free. Because we talk about how to actually like me, not you, but me like me, and be okay with me right where I'm at, and how to be okay with you where you're at. How to understand what God is doing in me so I can be who He has always meant for me to be. And I'm saying this for you too. You feel the same way. All the years of being in here, 30, to me it's almost not too far away from being 40 years. We've been criticized and picked and persecuted and all that, all because people don't understand, you know, it's like all it's about is just changing, being who you always wanted to be, the best version of you. I don't care what you've been through, from starting from Caitlin all the way around the room to my wife. God loves you. You matter. You matter to Him. You matter to us. You matter to me. Never forget that. Don't let sin, don't let Satan steal from you that you matter to God. Sometimes we can't feel God, but that doesn't mean He's not there. Right next to you. It says there's one that's closer to the brother. You know why it says that? Can't get any closer than your mind. He's right there in your mind. He hears and sees every thought. Now, we look at that like, oh, that's terrible. Because we have these terrible thoughts. But God doesn't see us like that. He sees us as these are brokenness and way of thinking that somebody else gave us. I don't think anybody in this room would have voted to be the way they are, to think the things we think. Somebody else gave that to us. Now, Satan tries to convince you that's who you are, and sometimes we take it on. But we don't have to. Sometimes, you know, there is two of you in you. There's what God created, and there's what everybody else created. I'm not going to take ownership over that. That other person that I did not have anything to do with. I want what God created. And the other part of me is going to die. Because that's the only option it gets. But you are who you are right now, where you're at, by the grace of God. You could look at your life and you say, well, I've done terrible. You know, you may have come and go. And you think, well, I've done some pretty bad things. Well, maybe. Maybe that's absolutely true. And it's okay if it is true. But what are you going to do right now? See, I look at my life, I see all these things that are terrible and need to change, and I'm like, you know what, that's okay. Because my trust is, I stopped putting my trust in me, and I'm going to put my trust, I've been putting my trust in God. Hey, God, I know you know this is here. I know you don't like it any more than I do, but I'm going to trust you to do something with it. I'm going to put my eyes forward to the plow. I'm not going to look back. Whatever part of me that's is bad, I'm going to be humble about it. If I catch myself in the middle of tomorrow making a mistake, yep. Mirror Mike used to say, that's just like me. You know? But turned into, for some of us, it really turned into a mantra. It wasn't meant to be a mantra. It was meant to be a mechanism. You can't do that unless you are humble. Whenever God brings awareness to you about something wrong with you, you just stop and say, yeah, it's there. And that's okay. I like that song where the messengers sing about it's okay to be broken. I think it says something, I might be getting the lyrics wrong, but it means it's okay to be broken as long as you're in the hands of the Father. Because he's going to take that and do something with it, right? But see, guys, some of us have been here a long time, and we keep forgetting. We need to remember that we are where we're at. Maybe that's the best that God can do without taking away your free will for you. You can always look at yourself and say, well, I wish I was somewhere further along. I don't think there's a human being that can't say that. But what if, which I think this is true, you know, the reality is maybe that's as far as God could take you because of all the brokenness that came before you, before him, before he became part of your life. One thing I have learned is I can always be worse because sin has no bottom. So that's why I can be thankful for where I am at, is because he let me keep my free will. And yet he is cleansing me of all the things I don't want. That's a lot to be happy about. Every one of you in here can be happy with right where you're at. Stop looking. Remember, keep your hands to the plow looking forward. Stop looking at where you wish you could have, did, or should have, and all those kind of things. Who knows? Only God knows that. Just keep moving forward, people. Let God deal with that part of you.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your presence. And as we lay our hearts bare on the altar, show us what it is within us that we should need to yield to you so you can finish your work in us. Each and every one of us, in the name of Jesus, amen. I went back and forth on different titles. The title I ended up using was The Journey from Mutiny to Our Purpose. This life is a struggle. And those of you who don't think that, you just haven't lived very long. Because it is. And it's that way because from the very beginning, humanity wanted to do things right their own way. See, it's not like Adam and Eve wanted to do things wrong. They want to do things right. They just want to do it their way. Now, God gave us a warning about our decision. Our decisions have consequences. See, this is what he told. I want you to think about, I'm going to quote this scripture. I want you to think about it, what he's saying here. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So he's giving him a warning here. And he was telling Adam and Eve that your life is going, because of what you chose, the decision that you chose about self will eventually lead to a very hard and difficult life. Things are going to be very difficult for you. Now, I'm going to fast forward a few thousand years or more. It's more like a whole few thousand years more, but that's irrelevant. Turn to Ecclesiastics 2, 1 through 7. English teachers are going. As you're turning to that, we're going to fast forward a few thousand, 100,000 years or whatever to the unfolding of some of those consequences. I think, you know, when Solomon wrote this, that he came to a point that he wrote down how he's feeling, and I think it speaks to where we're at today and what we feel. Here's what he says, starting with verse 1. Now, you people tease me about talking to myself. We got the Bible says he was one of the wisest kings. He talked to himself because he said, "Hey, self." Because he said, it's written right there. And he said, "I told myself, come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine," because see, doing it the other way didn't work. "And then I embraced folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens," plural, stars, all that jazz, "during the few days of our lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and plants of all kinds of trees." I planted all kinds of trees in them. "I made reservoirs, a.k.a. pool." Man, he made himself a pool. Good old pool, hot. Right in the middle of that, he keeps on talking about trees and all the different things he'd done. Verse 7, he says, "I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned many herbs and flocks, and then anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, wealth, and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and harem as well. The delights of a man's heart." Sorry, it's a little funny for me. He must not have been married very long. No, I was kidding. Love you, sweetie. She's an exception to the rule. "I became greater, far greater than anybody else in Jerusalem before me," he says in verse 9. "And then all of my wisdom stayed with me." Verse 10, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was a reward of my toil. Yet when I," so here, now verse 11 is when he steps back and he thinks about this. He decides to, after doing all these things, he decides to evaluate it all. And here's what he says. "When I surveyed all my hands have done, what I had toiled to achieve," all the effort he put into this, "everything was meaningless. It was like chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Think about that. All the things that we chase after in our lives to try have that nice car, nice house, have those fit into having those friends and, you know, and have 50,000 followers, 100 million, million followers on Facebook or YouTube, and all these things we chase after these days, same thing as it was then. See, like Adam and Eve, all human beings started out wanting to do right, but we ended up broken by our own ways. See, Solomon did all these things that we push after today, and at the very end, if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, he finally comes back to say, it was all for nothing. Serve the Lord. Achieve, work toward your purpose. See, all human beings want to do what's right, but we fail. We make mistakes. We become failures because of our own way of thinking. You can't achieve good or be okay on your own in this life. You will eventually be overwhelmed by life. Sometimes we'll get snapshots of people. Well, this person over here seems they got it together. This person over here seems to got it together. And then if you fast forward a few years from now, and that person may be a multimillionaire, maybe a billionaire, and they end up being the biggest jerk you ever met. Nobody likes them, tolerates them for their money. They have one relationship after another. I mean, just a giant mess. Eventually, life overwhelms you. See, there's why. There are so many things that you don't know, can't know. That's why you will eventually fail. We are limited in what we can know in any given moment. You need God. God's mercy and grace will strengthen you in your failure. Our broken esteem affects everything we put our hands to. Every human being has a broken esteem, at least at some point in their lives, because the whole world's broken. Everything's set up to cause us to fail. And everything we touch, whether it be relationships with ourselves or others, we treat with such harshness. Aren't we our own greatest critic? We judge ourselves with an impossible measuring stick. And then we'll take that stick and beat everybody else with it. Because they couldn't do it. You couldn't do it, neither could they. But with God's help, you can be humble toward others and with yourself. Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And that's how I feel this morning as a Christian. By his grace, I am what I am. Now, I want to take a look at this morning some transformational truths that's in his word. That some steps that we can yield to God's transforming hand. Humanity has mutinied from its purpose. That's how this whole thing got started. We were created for something specific, and that was to honor God in all the days of our life with everything we put our hand to, every thought we have, every relationship we have. Everything's about our purpose. That's what we were created for, something. But we didn't want to do that purpose. We wanted to do something of our own, and we brought nothing but pain, suffering into our lives. But God is smarter than us. He came up with a plan. He created an idea. Okay, I created these people. These people are going to grow up, and they're going to, this humanity race, these beings are just going to express everything about, wait a minute, what happened? You know, they did exactly, they fell into the same mess that the rest of creation did. But I got a plan. It's called salvation. This plan is not the plan, it's a plan. You were created with a purpose before we committed sin. Before we mutinied, he had a purpose for us. Salvation is a doorway to get us back on that road that we should have. We were or back to the road we were in the very beginning. A journey to fulfill what we were created to be and do. Turn to Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. This is what's written. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteousness acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We need God. His pure wisdom, unattached from our own. We can be unhurtful. We can be what we were meant to be. Every human being was meant to be successful. God does not create trash. You were meant to be successful, but we're not. The world's idea of successful is having a lot of money, having a nice car, a nice house, but that doesn't work for anybody else. There's a lot of people, not as, you know, if you take it in percentage-wise with how many people live on the planet, yeah, there's not very many people, but there's been enough people who's had plenty of money had a nice house, a nice car, and their life still falls apart. They still commit suicide. They still get on drugs. They still have broken marriages. Their kids hate them, curse them. They'll build a great empire to touch people's lives. And then their children inherit it to turn it into something for selfishness, to benefit them, totally getting away from what the parents had meant for that business to be. That happens a lot. I want to just give you a few things to think about this morning. Some things, that some stepping stones, some truths. Transformal, if you let them, they can transform you. It's transformational truth from His Word. One of the things that we need to consider is stop. Don't function beyond your limitations. Respect those limitations by planting some seeds. I don't have all day long to give you every little detail, but I'm going to give you as much as I can. One of the things about planting seeds is don't focus on results, because they're too hard to decipher. I remember I got depressed one time because I was working with a guy that he just got grumpy at me, mad at me. I couldn't figure out he was my boss. I couldn't figure out what did I do. And I was thinking, man, I must have done something wrong. He don't want to talk to me about it. You know how these thoughts that go through your mind. And I remember that my mentor told me, he said, hey, you're just a snapshot in this person's life. A still picture. That's all you are. You're just a snapshot, a thumbnail, whatever you can relate to. This person has a huge life that you're just a snapshot in along their journey. This may not have anything to do with you. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange, but it hit me. I was looking for a result in that interaction when God was teaching me that, you know, there's a lot of things going on here you don't know anything about. Respect your limitation. When I learned to respect that, hey, I'm just a snapshot in this person's life, I stopped taking on the responsibility of that relationship. How many times have we thought somebody was mad at us, and then we got into a conversation later, maybe days later, you find out that their frustrations and anger had nothing to do with you. But yet you felt like you did, so you took it on. I was looking for some kind of result to tell me something. They're too hard to decipher. We need to be aware in our limitations. There's other limitations. Like, be aware of false pride. It opens up. It opens me up to compromise those limitations. See, false pride comes from not trusting God. That's what false pride comes from. I call it false pride because real pride is confidence in what God can do in me, what God can do with me, what God will do with me. That's true confidence. That's true pride. Pride, you know, I mean, we use different words. I'm trying to find the way to express this. But true confidence is in God, not my abilities. But see, but that's not what happens to us. We get lifted up in ourselves because of what we can do. We don't trust God, so we will try to make things happen. This is bait, and we do that because it has a foundation. What is that foundation? Low self-esteem, trying to be okay. You know, want to make things happen. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever want to make a relationship be better? So you try to control every little thing so it gets better, and then you make things worse and worse and worse and worse because that's what they're mad at you about. It's your controlling they can't stand. So you keep making things worse. Because you just won't let God. You don't step back and trust God with this. Hey, God's got this. If God gives you an overbearing boss, don't worry about it. God might have you in that particular experience for a reason. Could be just nothing more than the principalities to witness your behavior and your attitude about being in that situation. See, God is faithful, but I need to make a decision to trust him. And I need to step back. One of the things that can help you trust God is you need to realize this war between good and evil has been going on a long time before I was around. Because remember, all human beings were born into sin. And when Adam and Eve was created, sin was already here because it said that Satan was in the Garden of Eden before we were, and he was already fallen. So this war had been going on a long time before us. We're late to the party. We're more like the party crashers in this whole thing. We are a response. Human beings were created as a response to this fallenness of creation. But yet we're so self-centered, we think everything's about us when it's not. How about something, what else? Well, sometimes I think we just simply forget the mechanics of being a Christian. Simple mechanics. You know, there's a song, I think it was a long time ago, quite a long time ago, it talks about getting back to the basics in life. It's a Christian song. I think that's number one of Christians' number one, what do you want to call it, flaw or struggle, is that we don't get back to the basics. We tend to forget to pray, to meditate, read our Bible regularly. If you don't meditate on God's principles, you will emotionally and mentally become exhausted. I know that I have. And then you take that time out to pray and meditate or whatever, however you do it. Sometimes I'll listen to a song that helps my emotions to get out of the way. And then when I'm done, I'll just feel refreshed. Have you ever just cried really hard when you're praying or whatever, and then when you're done crying, you just felt better? Just got it out. Nothing wrong with a good hard cry. Well, that's because we stopped in the chaos. We stopped in that moment, and we let the Spirit minister to us. See, self is limited. You need God's wisdom to strengthen his wisdom and his strength. It's important for us to refuel our spirit regularly. Don't wait so long. I mean, we don't wait very long when we want to eat. We get up in the morning, time to eat. Oh, it's almost lunchtime. We got to get home. Pastor's taking so long, I got to eat. You know, sometimes we'll move heaven and earth just to make sure we're on time to eat. You know, if you're like me and Amy, we'll go to Wichita or whatever. Like, just in case I get hungry, we're there and bring some snacks. Guess I can't make the lunch. Amy goes, how in the world can you do that? I'm like, I don't know. I got an elastic stomach. It's important to refill that spirit. We also need to deal with attitudes. One example I want to use about attitude is it seems like we struggle with this a lot. I know I have. And that's being judgmental. The way I would describe that would be this: a conclusion about others. That's what judgmental is really is. You had a conclusion in your mind about this person or this thing. One reason why we do this is because that we are afraid. I am afraid. You are afraid to really see yourself where you're at. You think, wait a minute, Pastor, what does that have to do with being judgmental? You know, being judgmental is influenced by you being afraid of seeing where you're at. You create a mask to hide behind. You project an illusion to other people. Because see, when we're judgmental, is if you find someone who's worse than you, you're okay. Well, that person's over there needs to mow that lawn. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, look the way they're dressed. Or look the way their attitude is, or this or that. We'll be judgmental of other people's problems because we're trying to make our problems seem smaller if all the emphasis is on everybody else. This will lead to false pride. And you'll feel like it's reasonable and justified self-respect. That's how you're going to feel about being judgmental. Well, this is reasonable. This is justifiable. but it's not based in reality. Because to be judgmental implies you must be all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding. I remember one time I quoted this guy. So, hey, dude, you know, the Bible says do not judge. And he said, well, the Bible actually tells Christian to judge. And I looked it up one day and I was like, well, it does. It says don't judge, and it tells you to judge. Well, because there's different things going on here. One is not to be judgmental to people, but it also tells me I have to make a decision sometimes based on what I can see and what I can hear. But that's only for me. Like, maybe I'll stop fellowshipping with a person A because that's the best for me to do. Or maybe a brother and sister is not walking according to the Bible. They're not walking uprightly in righteousness, and that could be harmful to me, so I'm going to have to make a decision to not fellowship with them. But that's not being judgmental. That's making a judgment. Judgmental is me having an attitude, and I'm making some conclusions about why they're doing it. See, if you're affected in your attitude, if you're bothered, or whatever word you want to use, the Bible calls it one. All of it runs, in the Bible, everything runs in one word. It's called offended. We just don't like that word. So, you know, if someone's irritating you, bothering you, annoying you, whatever word you use, that means same thing, you're offended. Then you've gone beyond making a judgment call. For you, you're becoming judgmental. And Paul says, who are we to judge another man's servant? They either stand or they fall. Remember I recorded that last week? To them. For them. Now, I understand when I said we need to deal with his attitude, it you have to self-examine yourself. And I know that is tough. I can personally testify that. It is hard. It is uncomfortable emotionally to waken in that moment and realize where you are really at about whatever it is you're facing in that circumstances. It is hard. I use the word awaken because that's what it feels like. Have you ever come to realization when you're analyzing yourself, man, you tell something, you realize something about what you said, what you did was wrong. And that's hard to stop and see that because it doesn't feel good. You feel things like, I know I felt this, afraid and humiliated by whatever it is you just become aware of. You know, sometimes we say things with our mouth like, I forget who talked about this earlier, but you talk about how we have to have the right value. I think Pastor Marcia did, but about having the right value system. That includes having the right value system in relationships. We say that we do, but when life is, as a live stream is moving in you, happening, you're not really got the right value system. And when it gets brought to your attention, whatever form that is, because I hear a lot of people, especially here, we'll say, hey, I'm dead to this, dead to that. But then when it's really happening, you're not. There's some attitude there. There's some struggles there. You get that riled up feeling when somebody points it out to you. That's that feeling I'm talking about. It's humiliating. It's difficult. But this is temporary. I want you to understand that is temporary. This is why I want to encourage you to push past that humiliated moment. Push past that moment that you feel like, oh, I'm so afraid, because it's all temporary. Now, I intellectually understood, because my mentor, you know, told me that this is temporary. If you could just push, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And I did. I kept going because he said that he went through it. He made it. So I wanted to know if that's true. The only way I'm going to know it's true is to go the same route, right? And I have seen a lot of my friends and family fall to my left, fall to my right. They didn't keep the journey. But at one time, my pastor had asked me, well, this person quit, Are you going to quit? I said, why would I follow them? I came here all messed up. I don't want to go back and be that same person again. I'm trying to get away from the old Joe, not run back to him, because I've only got one option. Change or let God change me or be that person. I have not found any other options. Anybody else? Because everything else leads back to one way or the other. Everything that you can try besides God puts you right back to where I was. And that's to the guy I don't like. I want to see who I am in Christ. And that's who he tells me that I am. That's who I get to decide to be, long as I stay in his light. Walk in the light. But it's these feelings that you feel is all temporary. But this has to be a decision that comes from your will, because your emotions may not support you in the beginning. God did create our emotions to support our way of thinking. But that's not what we come. We're going from brokenness to be what God wants us to be. So my emotions may do its own thing. So I need to make a decision. It's not, maybe it won't support me today, so I'm going to have to decide against it and do what's right. Don't justify word or deed, nor an attitude, if it does not line up to Scripture. And I'm telling you this, people, is that get out there and find out what it does. It line up to Scriptures? We don't go to the Bible to see if our attitude lines up. You should know that it lines up or not. See things as fact and not excuses. If you're grumpy, you're grumpy. Grumpy is grumpy. Bad attitude is bad attitude. Well, nope, there's no well. Well, this person, no, there's no this person. It's you. You are the problem. That's what you got to tell yourself. You are the problem. Well, this person did, yes, they probably did, but you are still the problem. Because you're supposed to be dead to all things. I'm supposed to be alive in Christ. How can I experience any negativity toward others and what's going on with things if I'm actually no longer here? It's supposed to be the Christ living in me that's alive. Don't put emphasis on your comfort. And that's a big, broad extent. Comfort can be physical. It can be an attitude. It can be your opinion. It could be your perspective. It can be all kinds of things. It could be your emotional, feeling emotional. It could be a lot of those things. Don't put emphasis on that. You know why? Because you'll defile God's character in you. If your opinion matters too much to you, and you want you're going to defile your character eventually. Because we can get discomforted physically, emotionally, mentally. You know, I know that to be true. I know you can't mentally. You ever had someone talk a lot? Now, I used to do that. I used to talk all the time, nonstop. Now I'm the other way around. I don't want to talk very much. And then some people just want to tell me, you know, you ever had somebody where you wish I gave you the bridge version? I slipped and said that once. I got myself in trouble with my wife. I go, do you got the bridge version of this conversation? Because she's like, oh, you're so mean. God told me I was being mean. You know, in circumstances, you will have thoughts that cross your mind about something physical, emotional, or your mental comfort. In that moment, you need to make a choice. You need to make a decision to redirect your focus away from your comfort. Once you become aware, now how do you become aware? You ever somebody go, man, it's hot in here. Well, you're aware. Refocus. You go visit someone's house. They bust out the food for you. They make you some food. Now, I've gone to visit people, made food that's the most horrible thing I've ever seen. I mean, tasted. Great. I remember one time, I ain't going to mention names, but I remember one time when I was about 17 or so or 18, I forget, but pastor invited him and his wife invited me over, and several of us younger gentlemen went over to eat, and I don't some kind of a chicken casserole, I don't know what it was, but I hate that. I don't now, but I did then. It was just, oh. And so I thought, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to be nice to him. I'm going to eat that. Whatever they put on play, I'm going to eat it. Because, you know, it just came out of the church, feeling fired up spiritually, emotionally from, you know, and I think her the sermon was about diet of things and something like that. I thought, man, I'm going to die to this food. I'm going to eat it. So I was feeling self-righteous. You'll know why in a minute. They put that on there, and I thought, oh, that stinks, but I'm going to eat it. I ate it all, and I said, all right, I did it. Praise God. She goes, oh, you love me? Want more? I started crying inside because I did not want to eat that again. So I bet God had a good laugh. I think God lets me experience things. He probably going to tell me someday how much he thought I was the funniest guy you've ever seen. He said, you try to get all kinds of things, but I just kept creating new avenues for you, Joe. But, you know, we need to think about principled truths are in God's word. We need to take them to heart. Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. What I'm talking about here is you need to condition. This is about conditioning. Some of these steps I'm mentioning, we have to condition ourselves on these things. It means you got to practice them, is another way of putting it. If you don't want to put emphasis on your comfort mentally, emotionally, and physically, you've got to practice. You've got to condition yourself to be able to. You got to make some decisions. To be available for God to use you, you know, you've got to get to a point where you're not focused on yourself. This takes a willingness to go through the process to learn to understand the how. It's a process to learn how to do these things. Okay, now I mentioned the word die to yourself. Well, this is something you have to do, die. You have to die daily to self. Now, why does this, I always wonder this question, but why is there such an emphasis in the scripture about death and dying to yourself? You know? It's because I think God used this scripture a lot, or use this way of expressing it, because, you know, if something is dead, it cannot be stimulated by anything else. Whatever's dead is dead. It no longer cares about this world. There's no value system. A dead body doesn't value anything. Romans 6 and 4. It says this about Christians. It says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so are we. We shall walk in the newness of life. Now, God wants to be the only thing that can stimulate you in any way. He wants to be the one to stimulate you into action or inaction. Because he's the only one who knows how to live right and be successful. That's why God, I mean, God doesn't need our glory and honor for himself. He's already perfect. But he's looking down on all of creation, or looking at creation, and he's seeing how much hurt and suffering because of our own way of living. He knows how to take us from being hurtful to less hurtful to someday not at all. He's the only one that can get us there. He's the one that knows how. See, I heard this in a sermon when I was younger that Mike had said one time. He said, a God makes or breaks your day. So ask yourself, what makes and breaks your moment? Comfort? Food? Relationships? Material things? Things going right? Are things going wrong? That's a little bit closer to home for me, because it seems like everything I put my hand to goes wrong. Run down, you know, I got 14 flights of stairs to go to leave my apartment. I'll go down there, go out to the car. Steps, not flights. Sorry. It's not that big of a building. I'd be a lot more skinnier if it was. But going down there, getting ready to jump in my truck. Oh, my keys. Run upstairs, and all the way upstairs, think about something, get up there, go get, and this actually happened. Go up, run 14 steps up, get in there, you know, and thinking, you know, I need some water. I think I want some tea. I did this, you know. And I grab my wallet and everything, run back downstairs, out, got all the way out the truck, and it's like, oh, I forgot why I went upstairs for. Yep. Well, I did it like three times. So take 14 times, well, 14 up, 14 down, 28 times 3. I was a lot slower in the last run. But in seriousness, you know, God, what makes and breaks your day is your God. It's talking about, it's a value system. God wants you to have only his value system, because he knows what you should value. And in that moment, he knows what is important. We don't. Because why? Self has limitations. And those limitations can be manipulated by Satan and his systems of doing things. We are easily manipulated as a being when we rely on ourselves to do things, to think things, to do things. This world is built on hurtful thinking patterns and ways to live, and it all leads to utter destruction. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, when I was writing this sermon out, one thing I found was very amazing. Oftentimes, the word wicked in the New Testament, the actual original language, it means hurtful. So I went back to this week and I looked it up. And a lot of times when Jesus or the apostles were referring to Satan, they called him the wicked one. You know what it was actually saying? The hurtful one. I thought that changed my perception. That every time Jesus, not every time, but a lot of times when Jesus referred to Satan, he would say that hurtful one. I thought that gave me a different perspective of how Jesus perceives Satan. You know, because when we think of wicked, we think of something black and evil and all those kind of things, right, don't we? We think of all these movies, something wicked this way comes. That's a really old movie reference, but we're all laughing. The young people are going, what is he talking about? No, but think about it. This means something different, that hurtful one. And here, when I quote you scriptures about this, in John 5:18, what he wrote there, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That's talking about practicing sin. But they who have been born of God keeps themselves, watches out, and the hurtful one does not touch them. That's amazing. God wants you to only be stimulated by him, so you can mentally, emotionally, and spiritually be solid, unshakable, unmovable. I'll leave you with this scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So as you leave here this week, respect your limitations. Practice basic mechanics of Christianity. Correct those wrong attitudes. Don't focus on your comfort. And, hey, die to yourself, to self daily. Thank you for being with us here today. God bless you. We'll see you next week at 11 a.m. And those of you that are seeing this through the week, hello.